Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. Today's message is brought by Steve Parker.
Yeah, so it's a spiritual experience as well as what you'd call a holiday, I guess. But yeah, plenty of things to see. But yeah, I mean, the whole journey into Israel, if you're going to go, and I encourage you to do so, if you've been, go again. You know, it is a spiritual experience, you know, because it's God's promised land. It's God's promised land. So here we go. Do you want to hear about the passport?
Yes.
So I get this out of the way at the beginning. Yes. So yes, there it is. An emergency passport. You won't be able to see that because it got confiscated as soon as I got into Great Britain. So, I had it with me when I was at Luton, let's put it that way. And then I got over to Israel, and there was a passport stealing spirit. Must have had it out of my pocket or something. I've got to blame him, he's not here. So, but yeah, I haven't got a clue what happened to it. So I'm rooting through my bag, as you can imagine, thinking to myself, Steve, you have just totally excelled yourself this time, haven't you? And I'm thinking, oh God, I'm never going to live this day. And that was one of my thoughts. Everyone was, oh God, they're going to put me straight on a plane back there. So you're fervently praying. And I gather some of you may well have been praying back here as well. Thank you very much for that. Your prayers are greatly appreciated. And they work. And they work. So, yeah, desperately praying, emptying my bag, emptying my, pockets, going through them all about 10 times like you do. And no passport. This passport had disappeared, so I had to go up to the desk where all the Israeli security are, expecting them to get their machine guns out and pin me on the floor. But I can't find my passport. And do you remember Josh, who came here as a student? He kind of stayed with me. He sent Duncan and Tanya through. Go and get his suitcase, and they got my suitcase for me. And I'm there with the Israeli security. Okay, have you got any identification on you? No. All I've got is a tradesman's card. That's about it. And just asked me a couple of questions. All speaking the Hebrew, coming back and forth. Shalom, shalom, shalom. But so I'm saying to God, God, you got to find that passport for me. It's got to be on the plane. It's got to be on the passport. And God's saying, no, son, you don't need a passport. You don't need a passport. He said, never tell God what to do, because he's always got his own way of doing things. But there was one of the ladies there. I said, well, we won't be able to let you in without your passport. I said, yes or no. And then 10 minutes later, I said, okay, we're going to let you in. But yeah, the guys actually kind of stopped and said, come on, let's pray about this. And so they stopped and they prayed. This is what they relayed to me, because obviously they weren't with me. And they just finished and they said their amen, and then Josh had texted them, we're through. So yeah, it was fab. God's favor. Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Aren't I silly?
Yeah.
Okay. That's it's enough laughing at me, all right, because I made some mates whilst I was over there. Angus, could you it was one of my mates. He helped me out when I had to go to Tel Aviv to go and get my emergency passport. And he was my guide. He was actually my roommate. And he was kind of like, he was like he looks, like, you know, Shaggy from Scooby-Doo. Hey, man. You know, surfer dude. And the guy had actually lived in Tel Aviv for 2 years. So I said, want me to come with you, Steve? He said, you know, isn't God good?
Yeah.
He gives you a favor. So, yeah, we got on the bus. Off we went from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv to pick up an emergency passport from the British Embassy. Kind of rang the buzzer. Yeah, what do you want? Passport, please. Got an appointment, blah, blah, blah. Went right to the back. And that's an interesting place. It kind of let you through the gate. Put your bag down there, please, sir. Go through the scanner. Scan you for bombs and all that lot. And you go in. You're in the waiting room. You've got to give them all the details. They've got these two panic buttons on the wall. One says incident, and then the other one says bomb underneath it. I mean, okay. These panic buttons that they've got. This is the Middle East, is what the guy said to me on the way here. It's the Middle East. Yeah, you're clear to go through. So, thank God they got me my emergency passport sorted out. And I was allowed back home again. God watches out for our comings in and our goings out, or the other way around, I can't remember. But anyway, yeah, isn't God good? God stretched forth his royal scepter. You can come in, Steve. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of Israel. So he said, yeah, I'm going to let you into my country. And in I went. Thank you, Jesus. So yeah, like I said, no more laughing because I made a couple of mates whilst I was over there. Righty, Angus. All right. Okay. All right. So no more laughing or I'll get my boys on you. All right. I really was thinking I was on an absolute roll when I was out there. I was kind of like, I did a couple of other daft things as well. It was kind of, and I'm thinking, Steve, this is worse. I'm going to blame Sharon. She should have been with me, looking after me. Okay, let's get back to it now. Then we're going to get back to the message. All right. So here's the title, if you like. Israel is real. All right. Lots of people don't recognize that, even still. But it is so. It is so because God says so. All right. Now, the devil has tried many times to destroy Israel, and he's failed. He's going to try it again, and he's going to fail again. You know, we can read throughout the Bible the times when the devil has tried to destroy Israel. So what is it? What's so special about Israel? You know, some believers, they've even told me and said, well, I'm not really sure I get the whole Israel thing, which is fine. Hopefully, you know, if that's you, we'll be able to shed a bit of light on it. If you've still got questions at the end, you can come and ask, or we can point you in the right direction. And, hopefully, you know, you'll be able to answer those questions. What is it about Israel? Why is God so concerned about a specific nation on the face of the earth, perhaps over any other nation? You know, what is it? What is it? So we've got another picky coming up. Have a couple of guys here. There's a strange-looking guy and a Jewish guy next to him as well. And there they are. You know, aren't Jews a different religion? Aren't they, a different kind of people to Christians? Well, why is God interested in Jews? Don't they have all these different kind of things that they do compared to, say, Christians and things like that? I would say, well, that's not correct to say that they're a different religion. What we should say really is they're of a different covenant. Yeah? They're of a different covenant. They, like Jesus' followers, are a people of covenant. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, what's a covenant? Right, so a covenant, crudely put, it's a solemn promise or it's an oath that is sealed with blood in Bible times. All right, and for Israel and for us, it started with a guy called Abram, without the H. Okay, so promises these days are cheap, but this was a God promise. This was a God promise, and a God promise is global sized, yeah? And it is multi-generational. And it started off a whole chain of events. This promise that God gave to Abraham all those years ago started off a massive chain of events. And at the moment, it's ended up in your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of every born-again believer upon the planet. And it's just rolling on and on and on. And that is the effect of a promise that God gave to one man. You see how massive God is, and when he gives a promise, you know, we might give a promise, oh, Pastor Shane, I promise I'll make sure the curtains are all right, you know what I mean, it's just a little thing, isn't it, but when God promises something, it is huge, absolutely huge, and God repeated this promise to Abraham three times. He added some details to it as well. Abraham was a little bit confused about it, you know, tried to help God out, as we know, and ended up having a concubine that he shouldn't really have done. But anyway, God blessed that nation that came from them as well. And the promise, it found its fulfillment in Christ. We're going to look at Galatians 3, verse 16. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. So I'll try and shed a bit of light on that. Jesus has made a new covenant, all right, in his own blood. So when Jesus died upon the cross and his blood was shed, he was making a new covenant. Because when covenants were made, There was always had to be the shedding of blood. It was usually an animal sacrifice, of course. So, but Jesus made the best covenant of all in his own blood on the cross. And now that we can enjoy all of God's goodness, we can claim all of God's promises from the old covenant, from the new covenant, through Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ is a descendant of who? In his natural state. Abraham. That is correct. That is correct. Right. So that was the reason that Jesus was and is a Jew and not French. He did not break baguette. And he didn't drink the Chateau Neuf. Okay? He had to be a Jew because of the promise that God had made to Abraham way back when he was, he called him out of modern day Iraq. Ur of the Chaldeans, as it was called. All right, so we've got to remember the Jewishness of Jesus. Oftentimes with our Western mindset, we might think, well, Jesus was this kind of Western-type man. You see it on pictures on the wall, don't you? The pictures of Jesus, a white Jesus, for instance. He was a Middle Eastern man. He was a Jewish boy, yeah? And he was circumcised on the eighth day, after his birth, which was the Jewish custom. At the temple in Jerusalem, all right? So he taught in the synagogues when he was teaching. We've got a picture of a synagogue coming up for us now. I don't know whether you can, well, you can. You can notice the black brickwork at the bottom there. That is the synagogue in Capernaum, which was kind of like the mission center, if you like, in Galilee for Jesus. And so the black stones is where Jesus would have taught that time. And the white stones there are from a later date. They're built on top of it. So we can go to the places that Jesus went to. Very exciting. It's very exciting when you're out there. It's just amazing to see all the things that were going on. So Jesus was also a rabbi, and he ministered almost exclusively to the Jews. And he was killed in Jerusalem. He rose again where? In Jerusalem. And he ascended to God where from? Jerusalem, yeah, Mount of Olives. I don't know whether that was classed as Jerusalem, but it's just outside Jerusalem. You'll see a picky later about that. Okay, so has the modern-day church anything to do with Israel? And the answer to that is, yeah, absolutely it has. Absolutely it has. We're going to look at Romans 11 now, verse 13 through to 18. This was written by another Jewish man named Paul. And this is what he had to say. I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. So Gentiles are non-Jewish folks. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance would be even more wonderful. And it will be life for those who were dead. We're looking forward to that day. There's going to be a day when all of Israel is going to recognize Jesus for who he was. And life is going to completely change as we know it, as the world knows it. Okay? It will be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy. Just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of those branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessings God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch and not the root. Okay, so our roots go back down to the man of faith, Abraham. All right? So we can draw. I'm not much of a gardener. I'm not much of a gardener. If you come around to my house, you will probably see that. Excuse me. But one thing I do know, if you dig a plant's roots out, that plant's had it. Yeah? Whether it be a tree, whether it be a vine or whatever, you can't destroy the roots and expect the rest of it to flourish. So we're grafted in to Abraham, the man of faith, right, and his descendants called Israel. And so we draw on all of God's goodness because of the promises that were given to Abraham. Yeah? So we are rooted in with God's people. We're grafted into them. And the Bible tells us that if we bless Israel, really, we're doing ourselves a favor as well, yeah? I will bless those who bless you. That was the promise that came to Abraham. So we're blessing God's children. We're blessing the Jews. We're going to be blessed ourselves. Think about it. Think about it. I know that's not a reason to do it. Well, it kind of is. But, do you know what I mean? It's good to bless Israel. It's good to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's good to bless Jewish ministries, for instance, and to help those in the nation of Israel. And in doing so, you're going to find out that God is going to bless you too. We are absolutely spiritually connected with Israel. So here's the problem. Here's the problem. It's a covenant thing. A covenant is a two-way agreement. And Israel, they've been very naughty in the past. If you read your Bible, you'll see that. They've been exiled from Israel more than once. Okay, they were exiled for the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and then once again, the Romans came in and totally destroyed Israel, the temple, etc. Exiled again. But God is faithful to his promise. You know, even when we're unfaithful, God says he is faithful, yeah? Okay. So yeah, the problem is that they still haven't recognized that Jesus is the one who brings a new covenant, a better covenant. He fulfilled the old covenant, and he's brought a new covenant. Okay, so that means, in effect, they've rejected the salvation that came to them, and instead, it's got to go somewhere else, doesn't it? God's salvation is that great, it is that big. If his people aren't going to accept it, it's going to burst out onto the rest of the world. And we're living in the benefits of that. You know, you just can't stop salvation pouring out. That's just the way God is. He's got to pour it out. And thank God it has come to us now, yeah? You glad about that? Anybody happy about that? Just checking. All right. God and Jesus are tight. I don't know whether you know that. You know, they're close. You can't separate them. If you're not down with the Son, you're not down with the Father. That's the way that it is. Jesus said something like that, a bit paraphrased, you know. You've got to be with the Son if you're going to be with the Father. If you don't love the Son, you don't love the Father. And that's the way it is, even for the Jewish nation. Yeah, you can be zealous. You can pray. We've seen it when we was out there, you know, some zealous Jewish guys, very zealous. You've seen them all in their dress, their traditional dress, etc. You can see them praying. You can see them studying the Old Testament. But only the Son can save us. You know, you've got to recognize the Son. We can only come to God through the Son. Praise God, there is a remnant of believing Jews, new covenant people, yeah, believers, messianic Jews, as they like to be known, that are happening over in Israel, and also around the world as well. I'm sure, you know, it must have been a bit bamboozling for him when Jesus was down here on the planet. Let's look at Romans 9, verse 33. God warned them of this in scriptures when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. So that stone was figuratively speaking of Jesus, yeah? So anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. You put our trust in Jesus, we're not going to be disgraced. Any Jewish person who puts their trust in Jesus is not going to be disgraced. But yeah, it causes the Jewish nation to stumble because they were expecting a king, a conquering king to come and to kick the Romans out of their country and to come and rule the earth from Jerusalem. Now he's going to do that one day. But they weren't expecting a gentle healer to come the way. They weren't expecting somebody to die upon a cross for their sins. That was never in their mind. Even the disciples found it hard to believe. You know, when he died and when he'd risen again, they took some convincing. You know, is it really Jesus? You know, could this be happening? You know, what did Jesus really die? He can't have been the Messiah that we thought he was, you know, and he had to sit there and he had to convince them, didn't he? Some of them still doubted, it says, if you ever read your scriptures. So it was unbelievable for the Jewish nation to believe that the Messiah was going to die. And it takes revelation, you know. It needs to be revealed to them by God. It talks in other places about how they've got eyes, but they can't see. They've got ears, but they can't hear because of their hard hearts. God hardened their hearts. And because of that, the good news has come out to us Gentiles. And yeah, like you said earlier in the Romans chapter that we read, we're supposed to provoke the Jewish nation to jealousy. When they see the blessing of God upon us, when they see the freedom, when they see the power of the Holy Spirit moving amongst us, it provokes them to jealousy. Say, yeah, I want the Jesus that you've got. You know, that's what we've got to do. Provoking the nation of Israel to jealousy with the blessing that God puts upon our life. That's why we need it more and more. We were singing it earlier. Jesus was at war. Yeah, he was at war. Jesus is a warrior. But it was a spiritual battle that Jesus was involved in, yeah? So it's always the spiritual first, and then it's the physical afterwards. Jesus was at war in the spirit. He was destroying the power of the devil, which was death and hell, yeah? So he disarmed the devil upon the cross, took sin upon himself. So now the devil has not got the power of sin to hang over us, yeah? Jesus has destroyed the power of the devil when he came down into Israel and fulfilled all the promises of God that were written in the word about him. Excellent. Okay. So next time he's coming, and he's going to come as a warrior king. We've got another pick here. This one was taken from the Mount of Olives. And you can see that golden dome there. It's going to be a church in the future. It won't be able to stay a mosque. It's going to be a church or something like that. Or it won't be there. Who knows? You know, I just thought it'd be nice to have it as a church. Yeah? Okay? It doesn't belong there. That should be where the temple of God is. You know? But at the moment, there's a... it's not actually a mosque. It's a shrine to Allah. They say that, or Muslims believe, that his feet were there and he got taken up into heaven. We know that is not true. That's another gospel, and it's not a very good gospel. It's not good news. It's bad news. But that's beside the point. You know, there is Jerusalem. There's, you can see in the distance, actually. I'm going to point to it on the screen, kind of up there-ish. That's the Mount of Olives. See if I can stretch over. This is really good on the podcast, isn't it? Mount of Olives is up there, okay? And it takes about, 10 to 20 minutes to walk down into Jerusalem, maybe even longer. And Jesus is going to touch down there once again. I don't know whether we're going to have televisions in those days or whether it's all just going to get wiped out at the end of time or whatever. But Jesus is going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to stroll down into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And he's going to have all his holy ones with him. So if we're not here on the earth, we're going to be with him. Strolling into town. Yeah. Strolling into town, we're coming home, get out the way, stop attacking the Jews, you're in trouble, okay? That is going to be when Jesus comes to rule the world, not only the spiritual, but the physical world as well. It's his, it belongs to him, he's won it, and he's going to reign again from Jerusalem. All right, yeah, so their rejection means our acceptance. And that's good news. But God has not forgotten Israel because he just doesn't do that kind of thing. If God could forget Israel, he could forget you. You don't want that, do you? No, I don't want that for me either. God remains faithful even when we are not. All right. So God has promised to bring Israel back from exile. And he has kept that promise. He's kept that promise. You know, a lot of Israel was desolate not so long ago. But now there's cities, you can see there's greenery. I mean, the place is dry, really dry. As you're driving around the place, 6 months it hadn't rained. And the place is just so dry. It's kind of like desert dry, yeah? Just hills that are absolutely bone dry. And they're world leaders in irrigation. And, you know, they make the desert blossom, as it talks about in the Bible. Yeah, they're an amazing people. They're an amazing people. God has brought them back to their homeland. And there is room enough. Like I said, there's no green belt that you need to worry about building upon. There's nothing green there. All right. Okay, so there's plenty of room for not only Jews, but also Arabs, if they want to live peacefully with the people of Israel as well. Right, so God would give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land of Israel. It was a generational promise. God promised it not only to Abraham, but also to his son Isaac, and only that son. And then also from Isaac, it went to Jacob. So it was specific, because although they had other sons, the promise went to a specific son, a son of the promise. And eventually, the greatest son of the promise being Jesus, boom, he has spread it out to all those who put their trust in him. So yeah, we put our trust in Jesus. We are now in Christ Jesus. All the promises of God come to us through Christ Jesus. We're born again. The Spirit of God has made our spirits alive. We can claim the promises of God for ourselves as well. So yeah, when you're reading the Old Testament, don't just think that was for them. It's also for you as well. But it is for them as well. So say a prayer for them. Say a prayer for you. Claim it for them. Claim it for you. Yeah, that's the way God wants it to be. Keep on blessing the nation of Israel. Right, so it doesn't matter what the United Nations say. It doesn't matter what the Arab League may say, or whoever else may say whatever. The nation belongs to Israel because God has said. Because God has said so. Okay. I know I appreciate that politically, that might not go down very well. And if you're Palestinian, that's not going to go down very well either, because they would have been living in the land before the Israelites came there. And yeah, some of them were moved out to accommodate them, shall we say, putting it politely. But so yeah, you can see that there was tension. And there's always been tension in Israel, hasn't there? Down through the years, there's always been fighting. I was speaking to someone the other day. He said, well, I don't understand what all the fighting is really all about. You know, it's just a physical manifestation of what's going on in the spirit. You know, there's a spiritual warfare going on all the time. The devil, like I say, he wants to destroy Israel. And he's not going to be able to. Okay. Now, we did actually meet an amazing guy, Palestinian Christian, when we went to Jericho. We went to the West Bank. He kind of went past a little sign that said, I'm paraphrasing, but basically, if you go past this sign, you're on your own. We're not going to come and get you out. So that was the Israeli kind of government saying, this isn't really our territory. You know, you're going into the West Bank. That's held by the Palestinian Authority, their soldiers, their police, etc. And we met a guy, and his nickname was Tass, because it's really hard to pronounce, and there's no chance we'd be able to do it. But he was a convert from Islam. He was actually a PLO fighter. Is everybody familiar with the PLO? The Palestine Liberation Organization. They were political, but they were also like a terrorist organization. I suppose a bit like the IRA, but more extreme. A definite thorn in Israel's side. Yasser Arafat was the leader of that. And Tass actually knew him personally in his past life. He moved to the US. He met a Christian. Amazing story of his conversion, as it often is with people who are Muslims. He got an amazing conversion. And there was a Christian who started to read some scriptures to him. And he just said, no, don't read those scriptures. Don't read those scriptures. And they carried on reading the scriptures. And he got a vision of Jesus. And Jesus just said to him, I want you to love my people. And obviously, he'd been in the PLO. He hated Jews. And this was absolutely gobsmacking for him. And I think his reply to Jesus was, how can I love them? They've stolen my homeland. They've moved me out of my home. And Jesus' reply to him was, it did a lot worse to me. Can't argue with Jesus, can you? He's going to win every time, isn't he? It did a lot worse to me. I want you to love my people. And he gave his life to God in a spectacular way. And as you can imagine, he had lots of death threats and things like that. But when we went to Jericho, his place, I'm going to call it that, it really is like an oasis there. He's got a ministry, they've got a cafe there, they've got a souvenir shop. And they're doing wonderful things where they're trying to bring Jews and Arabs together. They're teaching children, they've got schools where they bring them together, and the Jewish kids and the Arab kids all learn together. So, they're seeing some amazing things happen. And they actually run out of money at one stage. And he felt as though God was saying to him, I want you to drill for water. So they kind of looked into it and they started drilling for water. Had to get permission from the Israeli government first because they didn't want them drilling into anything they shouldn't be. So, they managed to drill for water and they didn't have any joy. And money was getting tight. So they wanted to get another drill. Tass was sure that God had told him, I want you to drill for water. So they had to get another drill, and then they went and hit rock. They said, well, that's it then. Nothing's going to happen now. He said, no, we need to keep on drilling. So they had to get himself another drill with a diamond tip. And eventually, as it went down, I think he was just in the shop, and then bang, they hit this water. Up it came. And they said, quick, Tass, come and see. And they hit this water. So the Israeli water board were absolutely amazed that they'd managed to hit water. And they sent one of their guys out. He did a scan above, and he kept looking, just looking at these maps. And he said, this is Elisha's spring. You're familiar with Elisha's spring? All right, come on in, let's go. There's a bit of backstory. See, Jericho was a cursed city. It was the first city that the Israelites conquered when they went into the Promised Land. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down, yeah? And he also cursed it. He said, if anybody rebuilds this city, they're going to do so at the cost of their first son. And if anybody establishes his gates, it's going to cost them their lastborn son. And that was actually fulfilled. Somebody went and did it. Stupid. But it happened, yeah? And the water was bad. It was poisoned. And it was a good place to live. And we're going to join the story in 2 Kings 2, verse 19 through to 22. So Elisha, the prophet, has come along. The people have said, this is a good place. This is a good situation. Let's just read it. One day the leaders of the town of Jericho visited Elisha. We have a problem, my lord, they told him. This town is located in pleasant surroundings, as you can see. But the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Elijah said, bring me a new bowl with salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring that supplied the town with water and threw the salt into it. And he said, this is what the Lord says. I have purified this water. It will no longer cause death and infertility. And the water has remained pure ever since, just as Elisha has said. Can you imagine being the first person to try that water after he chucked it? It's kind of, you can imagine him saying, come on, Eli, you first. You're the head of the family. Drink up. We'll watch you and see how you get on for a couple of days. But yeah. So here it is, fast forward to the year 2015, 16, whatever it is. Here's a Palestinian Muslim convert. He's drilled because God has told him to, and he's hit this water. And the guy from the Israeli water board, he's absolutely gobsmacked. He's amazed at the work that he's doing. This is Elisha's spring. He said, well, how much do you think it's under there? He said, well, it's been under there for 2,000 years. So they're managing to bottle this water up. He borrowed a couple of $1 million, like you do, and built a warehouse, and they're selling the water, and I've got some. And it's mine. Oh, I feel better already, just smelling it. Tastes good. Yeah, so there it is. It's called Hope Water, natural mineral water from Elisha's spring. And I'm not going to keel over because it's been made pure by God. Awesome. That was just an awesome story. I thought I wanted to share that with you. I don't know whether you enjoyed it, but certainly when he told the story, it was absolutely gobsmacking, you know, to hear just the favor of God. And you know how sometimes you just got to keep on going, do the thing that God told you to do, and then bingo, you know, you're moving to the goodness of God. And that is helping to further the work of the gospel. It's bringing Jews and Arabs together. And I'll leave it to him, because, you know, this is what he had to say about the story. He said, yeah, he says, the land is Israel's, but I always say, should Palestinians be here as well? And then he points to a Bible verse. I can't remember what the exact reference is. He said, look after the aliens, look after the foreigners who are living among you, and give them an inheritance along with yourselves as well. And he says, yeah, that's the way it should be. And that's true. It's in the Bible. That is the way it should be. There is plenty of land, like I said. They can live together, side by side, in peace, if they want to. And we need to pray for guys like that, that that is what's going to happen. The Jew, the Gentile, the Arab, all coming together in Christ Jesus. You just can't argue with that. Okay. So, yeah, lots of barren hillsides everywhere. Can we have the next picky up, Angus? And that's just what the whole land looks like, really. Apart from where all the settlements are. But as you're driving around in the countryside, you know, it's not exactly the Cotswolds. It's dry, it's barren. But hey, it's God's place, and he can bless it. Right. We're going to move on now. What was God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the children of Israel that followed afterwards, after they'd been into exile? There was another promise that came. Isaiah 49, quite a long section of scripture here, 14 through to 19. See, some people think that God has now passed by Israel, and you know, he's not really interested in them because they rejected him. God's forgotten all about them, and he's passed on his blessings to the church. Well, let's have a read of that, shall we? Let's see what God has to say on the matter. Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us. Never can a mother forget the nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palm of my hands. Always in my mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. Soon your descendants will come back, and all who are trying to destroy you will go away. Look around you and see, for all your children will come back to you. As surely as I live, says the Lord, they will be like jewels or bridal ornaments for you to display. Even the most desolate parts of your abandoned land will soon be crowded with your people. Your enemies who enslaved you will be far away. How good is that? Has God forgotten Israel? No way, you know. It's impossible. God cannot do that. He tells us very plainly in those scriptures. So he can't and he won't break his word concerning Zion. We met another great guy whilst we were out there called Albert. He was a Messianic Jew, and he's seen lots of Jews coming to Christ, which is fantastic. He told us a time when 1,000 people came to Christ in one meeting. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Pretty impressive, especially in the land of Israel. He said, we can't publicize these kind of things because there would be demonstrations in the street. You know, that's the tension that the Christians are holding within the country. Okay, but he gave us a bit of a history lesson. I didn't get all of it down because he was going at quite a pace, but he was talking about 1948. Anybody know what happened in 1948? Nation became an Israel. Israel became a nation, even. All right. At that time, a healing revival started. People like Catherine Kuhlman came to the fore, and he was just given these parallels that there are with the church and with Israel. And it was basically making the assertion that when Israel is blessed, you know, it goes up through the stem and into the branches, and we're part of those branches, the church, aren't we? We're grafted into Israel. 1967, Israel is attacked by several nations that surrounded them in the Six-Day War, and Israel push back their enemies, and they conquer Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is then captured for Israel and by Israel. And at the same time, 1967, the charismatic revival goes on, and it carries on for 9 years. Interesting, isn't it? You can see, as the nation of Israel is blessed, it goes out to the church as well. All right, when the root and the stem are blessed, the grafted in branch is going to catch it as well. Okay, like I say, people often say, well, what's all the violence all about? Why is it, you know, when you go around Israel, isn't there supposed to be peace and all that? But it's just a demonstration of what's going on within the heavenlies. And we've got some more pics. There's always been conflict. There we are, some of the IDF, Israeli Defense Force, loads of them around when you're walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Makes you feel quite safe, actually. We're, you know, pretty friendly guys. I'm sure they'd get into action if they needed to, but you're safe when you go in to Israel, so don't be put off by that kind of thing. We've got another picky. There we are. That's one of the gates, Zion Gate, I believe, and all those potholes that you can see there are actually bullet holes. That was from 1948, when Israel was declared as a its own state by the United Nations, and it was recognized. Then the nations that surrounded it decided they were going to attack it, wipe out the Jews, and some of the Jews were holed up in Jerusalem. And although lots of them died, a ceasefire was arranged, and they were allowed out again. But yeah, that's where they were held up, and the Jordanians were shooting at them from above. And that's why you can see all the potholes in the wall there. Right, so whether it's going to be Philistines, whether it's going to be Midianites, whether it's going to be Assyrians, whether it's going to be the Romans, whether it's going to be the Nazis or the Arabs or Iran, etc., etc., the devil uses people to attack God's covenant people, to try and stop the plan and purposes of God. It's always happened, it's always going on. And the devil's going to try it again and again, but he's never going to succeed. Amen? Amen. All right. And even when you're walking around the place, you can feel there is like a spiritual tussle in certain places. Even walking through Jerusalem, there's different quarters. And as you walk through the different quarters, you can feel the different spiritual atmosphere that there is within the place. That's why it's good to go there and get a feel for what's going on. We went up to Nazareth, as Dunk was telling us about. And we got some pickies of that as well coming up. So Nazareth, once upon a time, this is a picture from the top of the hill that Duncan was talking about, looking into the Valley of Armageddon. It goes up to another mountain, Mount Megiddo, which is where the name comes from, Armageddon, the Valley of Armageddon. And that, it's a massive valley, not like it, I imagined it would look like, to be honest, but a big old plain. And it goes around from side to side. We got another one, Angus? Oh, okay, no problem. But Nazareth, quite a big town now, used to be 70% Christian, but it's now 70% Islamic. Yeah, there's a tussle going on within the land, a spiritual battle. Yeah, and yeah, Nazareth, right on the doorstep there of Armageddon. A place of final conflict. Let's have a look at Revelation 16, verse 16. This is what it says, and you can see that behind all of the warfare, behind all of the conflict, are evil forces. And the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Okay, so behind all the warfare and the conflict, who is it? It's the enemy. It's the enemy, demonic spirits gathering people for battle. But God wins all day long, yeah? So we need to tussle. We need to tussle in prayer for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, God gave us that instruction, not because he thought it would be nice and there would be butterflies and things like that. It's because Jerusalem needs peace. Yeah, so we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because if we don't, there won't be any. Okay. You got to get yourself to Israel, really. I can only give you a snapshot of it. Hey, you don't need a passport, just turn up, you know. Oh dear. Anyway, take me with you. Take your kids. It's just a wonderful place to be. And yeah, the people are great. And our man Albert, he gave a great illustration. He was the Jewish guy who'd become a Christian. And he talked about Ezekiel's dry bones. He said, you remember the story of the dry bones, how God brought the bones together. He put flesh on them, you know, and he described it as, that's the way it is now. God has raised up a mighty army. They got the bones, they got the flesh. He said, but all you Christians, you spirit-filled Christians coming into the land, it's like when God called to the winds. He said, call to the winds. Call them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And people are coming to Jerusalem all the time, and they're praying. It's like the winds of the Spirit are coming into Jerusalem. The winds of the Spirit are coming into Israel. And one day there's going to be a great rising up of the people of Israel, and they're going to recognize their Messiah once again. And it's going to be an almighty glorious time when that happens. Yeah? Spirit-filled believers. Think about that. I thought, wow, that's a great illustration. I like that. God has a purpose for Israel, and it is ongoing. Let's look at Romans 11, verse 25 through 29. I want you to understand this mystery. So there's something we need to understand, right? Dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will only last until the full number of Gentiles come to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, but this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. How many people have ever claimed that promise for themselves or prayed that over somebody or prayed it over themselves? You know, God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. We can see the context of it. Yeah, the context of it is for the nation of Israel. Yeah, sure, we can join in with that promise because of what Christ Jesus has done within us. But that is the context of the scripture. It's for the nation of Israel. You know, the spiritual and the physical are always linked in with the Jews. You know, they're the only people, Judaism, that have got, say, like a national religion, you know. They are God's special people, and it's all because the promise that God had given all that time ago. And if he keeps his promise to Abraham, he's going to keep his promise to you. Amen? Come on, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yeah, we just want to pray for Israel. We want to pray your massive blessings upon that land. God, we want to pray for salvation. We want to pray it, Lord, for the Jews. We want to pray it, Lord, for the Gentiles within that land. We want to pray it, Lord, for the Arabs that are in that land too. We want to pray that your salvation would come to them. We want to pray, Lord, that your saving grace is going to bring unity. Your saving grace is going to bring peace, Lord God. Bless Israel. Bless Jerusalem, Lord God. Thank you for your plans and your purpose for them that is never going to end. Thank you, Lord God, for all the goodness that has come from the promise, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all the goodness that has come to us because of the covenant you set up with your friend, Abraham. Thank you, Lord, that we have a part in that. Thank you that we can claim all the good promises for ourselves, for our families, and also for the nation of Israel as well. Thank you, God. Your plans will never be frustrated. Thank you, Lord God, that your plan is going forward. Thank you, Lord, that one day the earth is going to be filled with a knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. Thank you, God, that these things, all of these things that you have said, are going to come to pass. Thank you, Lord God, that you have brought your nation back from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and you've placed them in their promised lands, and all things are going to happen exactly as you say they are going to. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the personal promises that we've got as well. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you, Lord God, that you've said it, so it's going to happen. We bless your awesome and your holy name. Praise you, Jesus. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And like Pilate said, he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of you. He's the King of me. How are we doing? Shall we end in a song of praise and worship to the King of Israel? Yeah? Come on, then.